what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me kind of give you an overview for the next few Wednesdays. Pastor Bill's coming back for next 2 weeks. He'll be here on Wednesday, so he'll be sharing on Wednesdays, and then he won't be sharing on Wednesdays anymore after that. But he's going to be back in town. I said, well, hey, you still coming to preach. And he's like, okay, all right, we've got it. But I'm going to go ahead and get started on a series for Wednesday nights. And this is one that actually my dad wrote this handbook maybe 15 years ago. And in 2017, I did a short series on this, and I just felt we need to go back and revisit this. Not because we all forget, but we all forget. And it's good to remind ourselves that we wage warfare, not with the natural, but with the spirit. Right. And right now, I feel it's such a good time, because I'm looking here. You guys are the seasoned saints. You guys are the pot roast Christians. You've been sitting in the pot for a while. You got a lot of good seasonings. There's a good flavor going on. This is good. For us Christians, there's a pot roast at our house right now. That's probably why I'm thinking about it. Stop that. Stop it. Stop. Don't distract me. If this woman is a distraction, can some of the elders come and remove her? I'm very much aware right now that we can be so caught up in the everyday kind of putting out of fires and the different things that we need to address as moms, dads, workers, leaders, different ones, just everyday Christians. Sometimes we can forget that we're in the middle of a spiritual warfare, and we've got to keep our weaponry sharp. And so in that tone of why we need to talk about this subject, I think the end result is it'll keep us sharp when we're fighting the enemy. Yeah. I need to be sharp fighting the enemy. I don't want to get dull. I don't want to get vulnerable. And so then when things start to destroy the sure footing that I have, that's a bad day. I want to stay strong in every season of my Christian life. Anybody else want to do that?
Yeah.
I've had too many other Christian friends start out strong and end in shipwreck. I don't like that. I don't want to be that. And Lord willing, none of us will be that way. In order to do this, I want to turn to a section of scripture out of Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians 6, verse 18, you'll know kind of what the theme is just based on that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Well, that's pretty good. Says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. This is the NIV version. It says all kinds of prayers. So pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. I kind of like that. The Amplified version says with all manner of prayer. And that's kind of interesting. The King James version just says praying always. With all prayer. Roll all that together and that title of just all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. How many kinds of prayer are there? How many kinds of prayer are there? I've been in some people's homes and they sing their prayers for the meal. It's like this, they've got this melodic sing-songy thing they'll do before they pray. Others, they have like memorized a perfectly crafted like prayer, which makes me feel like the worst like trailer park Christian on the planet, because I don't have a good memorized prayer for my food. The best that I can come up with that's memorized is, do you know it? Bless it, bind it, throw it in a corner where the devil can't find it. That's about as much as I can memorize and say over and over. And then I know that there's, like, when it comes to prayers like that. Really, when I pray, when it comes to food, I just thank God for his provision and acknowledge that all this good stuff comes from him, even if it's oatmeal. So, I don't have to try when it's a burrito. When it's a burrito with Esme's mom's salsa that she made, hallelujah, angels are singing with me. And but all kinds of prayers. How many kinds of prayers are there? In some churches, like one of my teachers from Bible college days, Justin Cornwall wrote all of his stuff out. So all of his were written prayers that then he would read. I was like, what? And he did the same thing with his sermons. Word for word, he crafted these sermons and then would memorize the majority of it and just, it felt like it was extemporaneously speaking, but he had written it word for word. It just irritated the snot out of me because I couldn't do that. And but so some people write their prayers. Others, they sound so poetic when they pray. I had somebody, I was praying in just tongues one time and kind of singing and praying in tongues. And after doing this, the sweet older lady said, that was so beautiful. You could just sing in those heavenly languages all the time. It made me feel so uncomfortable and weirded out. But I heard her heart in it. And so maybe she got the impression that that's one of the ways you're supposed to pray. Pray in tongues, but sing like a Jesuit priest or something like that while you do it. I don't know. Have you ever been in an area where a person exemplifies a particular dominant type of prayer and you feel like that's the way you're supposed to pray? I have. And we kind of all end up mimicking that. So we learn phrases and we learn openers and closers. We learn all kinds of stuff. What if I could just say there's all kinds of prayer? Let's throw all those templates away in a sense and not commit to just one all the time. Let's let the Bible set what all kinds of prayer looks like. Amen?
There you go.
And I believe that the reason is because on all occasions, we live in a very varied type of life. So let me ask you this. I asked a question with a bunch of guys. What's your favorite tools? Look at this. I like this. So this is one tool, right? I like this. Michelle, can you come hold this tool up here? And I'll even give you trigger permissions. You can, yes. Don't let it go to your head, though.
He didn't give me permission.
Okay, so that's that. That is not my favorite tool. It is a good tool. This is my favorite tool. This is my 3.5-inch grinder. This grinder, I like this tool. It's so loud and awesome. This has just got the sander. So look at this. You do yours. Come over here to the microphone. Don't screw the microphone. This is amazing. I like that. It's not anything like this. Ah, I like it. Kind of wanted to see if I could sand it. No, I won't do that. So, but I tell you, I just love this tool. Okay, that's it. That's cool. And part of the reason why I love this tool is because it's so versatile. It's not good at screwing in things, though.
No.
It's not good at that. It's really not even that great at finish sanding. This, like, 36 grit right here will eat anything off. It actually ate off part of my fingernail, whichever one it was. This one right there. That one right there. Part of my fingernail's off. Still growing back. It's a little weird. And all of the men in this room, those are like badges of honor, right? Different kinds of tools, and we each have probably our favorite. I don't know what your favorite tool is. I know you, depending on your job, different sets of tools, and for different purposes, right? That's exactly the analogy for prayer. Because if we only know one type of prayer, that's like trying to build a house with one tool. You can't do that. You can't build a solid Christian life with one tool. You have got to be versatile with all kinds of tools. And that means you've got to spend time with each of the types of tools. And that might mean that for a season, you haven't graduated from, you know, hand tools to power tools yet. Keep using the hand tools. Because, you know, you're not gonna do much damage in the house with hand tools that someone that has use of power tools might be able to use. Learn the hand tools, move up to the power tools, and then maybe at some point you move to the, you know, general contractor stage. I don't know. Maybe that's the way it is. It's just the way it is. We live in a culture right now that says Don't let anybody put any unrealistic restrictions on your hopes. Go ahead and reach for that power tool. Who knows if you know how to turn it on or change the different pads or different, who knows? Just wield that tool. Problem with that is you end up, you know, hurting yourself or hurting somebody else or confusing things, and it's weird. And that's why we've got some abuses in church culture, especially when it comes to prayer. And so, like here, I don't tolerate some of that stuff. And so I'll even call it out, you know. Hey, knock that off. That's Christian mysticism. We don't visualize here.
What do you mean, Pastor?
We don't visualize here. I'm not an Eastern philosophizer and religious goofball. I'm not doing that. Basically, if you want to pray the scripture, go ahead and pray the scripture. If you want to make a metaphor out of it, make a metaphor out of it. But if you're going to sit there and get spooky and do all this weird visualization junk, I'm going to kick you out of my church. Because it's just wrong. It hurts people and stuff. Same thing if somebody gives you a bunch of formulas. I don't like formulas. I don't like formulas because formulas aren't realistic to what we're going through on all occasions. Can you imagine if we only lived our Christian life by this, like, I don't know, like a Boy Scout handbook for how to survive every situation? It would get pretty flat real quick. And that's not the same as saying we live by the words of God. The words of God have got to be interpreted by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Which means in every occasion, you have to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is requiring so you know what tool to use. There are times in our past, I remember one time we were in Albuquerque, well, Tejeras, we're up in the mountains, and my wife just comes in, she had a prayer. My wife likes to do this too, and there's like prayer times, and there's like the tool she wants to use is a nuclear bomb, because that's her, she's got permission to use the nukes, I guess, in prayer. So what that looks like is sometimes she'll come in, very little, like, segue, no hellos, no nothing. It's immediately into tongues. She usually just, by force, grabs an arm, and we both hit the ground. I still don't know what's going on yet. Still don't know what's going on yet, but she's already, you know, praying in tongues, and she's, you know, doing warfare, and I just join. I just go, I better get on, or the plane's going to leave without me. I have no idea what's happening. And, you know, that's a tool. And she goes right to prayer in that. There's other times where, you know, I need to go and wait before the Lord. There's something coming on, major decisions or something. I pull out that tool and I'll go and I'll spend extended times quiet before the Lord, reflecting over scripture, meditating, journaling, doing different stuff. There's all kinds of prayers for all different kinds of occasions. Some of them are not pretty. Some of them are very pretty. So let's get in and let's talk about some of them. We will, at the end of this, we're going to go through probably six of them tonight real quick. I will not take a ton amount of time going into depth with all of these. This is mostly just for us to get a general refresher on each of these. I'm going to skip over what we call the sinner's prayer, just because there is no sinner's prayer. But there's a sinner's prayer. So what does that mean? There is no written sinner's prayer in Scripture, but we pray a prayer of confession of faith in Christ, that we acknowledge our sin and our need for a Savior. We pray that, and it can sound a gazillion different ways, and that's really what it's meant to be. But I think in certain denominations, they've codified it in such a way, they write that thing down, you almost have to memorize it, it feels like, and then you're saved because you memorize it and you said that. And I think it's more like, are you surrendered to him as Lord? And because there's going to be proof in that. And so we're going to skip over the sinner's prayer. And then let's just go straight to what I will say is the first one that we're going to talk about. And let me get down to my notes. And we're going to talk about this one first. You may know it out of Matthew 6. Verse 6, and verse 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your closet and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So this first type of prayer is prayer that is in secret, your closet prayer. It's important to talk about this because in this context, it reveals a lot about really the nature of prayer. If you're going to start learning prayer, start here. Start in this closet, this secret prayer. Because what it really offers for us is beautiful. It reaffirms, here's the first thing it reaffirms, your unique relationship, the direct relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. It capitalizes on that. It builds on that. This is very important because, you know, I wish we could go back sometimes into the golden era of our culture in America and reclaim some of the purity, the naive kind of feelings that we got from maybe the black and white television days of Leave It to Beaver and those kinds of things, where we kind of lived with this rosy interpretation of humanity. The girls all wore pearls, the dads all wore, you know, suit pants, and, you know, and everybody was cleaned up for, you know, family supper and things like that. And if they had a discussion, it always started with, well, sir, I'd like to talk with, you know, stuff like that. And there were a lot of things that never happened on the silver screen because it was inappropriate. Today, there is no line of what is appropriate. You can see anything and hear anything. Bathroom humor is very common. I like it, and I don't like it. It cheapens everybody. And I think we have kind of lost the beauty of things that are secret. And maybe it's the social media world that we live in. You know, I think for raising four girls, I think the most beautiful thing is, like, keep things secret. From the guy's perspective, once the mystery is gone, so is the hunt usually. So keep it a mystery. Cover it up. Don't show. Let it be a mystery for a long time. But when it comes to our walk with the Lord, I believe that when we have this close, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we build that first, and we maintain that over the course of our life, our closet prayer life, our secret prayer life, becomes the source of so much of the security that we need that we do not see the fruit of security in our life today. We see the opposite. We see the fruit of insecurity, a lack of self-worth, a lack of understanding who we are in Christ. Where does all that stuff grow? That grows in secret. It never comes from an external affirmation and stuff or any of those things. If you want to feel adopted and a sense of belonging and a sense of worth, that comes from your Heavenly Father in secret. And I think our culture is trying to do that in reverse. Get it from all the other things when they're missing it in the secret. So a lot of the depression goes right out the window when we build the secret. I'm serious. A lot of that goes. Why? Well, because you no longer deal with the stigma of rejection and shame. Why? Because you're very fresh with the familiar acceptance that's in the presence of the Lord. Oh. You don't have to deal with that stuff anymore.
That's good.
And it's beautiful. That desire for close communication and fellowship with our Heavenly Father, it is beautifully shown in Matthew chapter 6. Go in and close the door. When it says there in verse 6 to shut the door or close it, I think that kind of says we need to consciously shut out some things in order to maintain that pure kind of closeness with the Lord. When you shut the door, you're actually shutting the door on needing to be seen or recognized by others in doing that. No one needs to see me shut in with the Lord. I don't need to see you use the restroom. You don't need to see me use the restroom. You don't need to see me vomit all my junk out before the Lord, and I don't want to see you. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Boy, we got to keep that close. And you don't need to know what I pray about when I'm in secret. I don't tell people that stuff. I don't even know how I would communicate some of it. It would sound so stupid if I were to repeat it, because I think it sounds stupid when I say it the first time, but God is okay with it. And so I think it's really important for us to shut out needing to be seen by others. Christianity has so much of we need to show our Christian stuff. And when it comes to prayer, it's really the first thing. No, hide it. This is us and the Lord. So pray and close out that others. This closed door prayer, this shut-in prayer, also reaffirms this. You do not do these long, drawn-out, effort-based prayers in your secret prayer closet. You don't. It's totally inappropriate. It feels weird in the presence of the Lord. If it doesn't feel weird, it's because you haven't had the focused presence of the Lord yet. You're just faking it, like a tea party with little kids. You're acting like the Lord is in the room, but the Lord's not in the room because you're not listening and you're not focused on Him and He's not there. When you are aware of the presence of the Lord, your spirit immediately tells you, shut up. You are being way too focused on self and you are trying to manipulate God's presence. It's like it would be as weird as if Petrae and I had a conversation and I was completely one-sided, telling her what she's thinking, telling her what she's telling me, and I'm never stopping to let her say a word, never stopping to let her think or anything. And a prayer closet is a beautiful place where I learn to be quiet and just say what I need to say. And it's great practice. It is. This is why you say, don't go on babbling like the pagans do. What did the pagans do in their babbling? They had no real God, so they had to make a God seem powerful and be able to hear Him by repetition and doing extreme things in the natural. When people do that in their prayer closet right now, it's manipulating a God they've made up. They're not talking a real God. They're talking to a made-up version of God. So all of this secret prayer stuff begins to shut out the need to be seen by others, shut out the long, drawn-out prayers, and stop trusting in our own effort and our sacrifices. We begin to actually listen to God. Another thing that we shut out in the secret prayer closet is you have got to shut out worry and fear in the prayer closet. This might sound counterintuitive because we bring our cares and our anxieties before the Lord, but it's kind of like this. If you're going to have a real conversation with somebody, but you're still in panic mode and you're still so self-consumed with your drama, you're not ready to have a conversation, are you? You're not. And this is why you enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving on your lips. So sometimes you got to praise to get rid of some of the junk that's clouding. Because once you get in that prayer closet, you've got to be willing to shut out the worry stuff. Now, if you're like me, I can't have conversations with people if I'm overwhelmed with worry. I keep referring to Petrae and I in this kind of context because it's an intimate relationship. We talk about things. We know she'll think something and I'll say something. I hawk, she spits. This is how close we are. It's not really that. It's really not. She doesn't spit. And so this is how close we are. But in a close relationship, it's very interesting. If she's worried and her mind is in a million different ways, I could be like asking her a question, not getting even an answer. Or 5 minutes later, she answers me and I'm going, we've moved on to two other things. What are you actually thinking about? She's worried about all this other stuff. She's going all over. Same thing with me. I'm distracted with all these things. She's trying to talk to me, and I can't even. Try and pray in your prayer closet with the Lord, and you're still thinking about the jerk at work, all the stuff that you got to do, your bank account, all the different things. You can't even think straight. You're not going to even be able to read Scripture. So what do you do in those moments? You got to figure out a way to enter into the presence of the Lord and drop all that heaviness off before you get into that secret place. So this is it. Now, you might go, but isn't that what you're supposed to do, is bring it into the presence of God? Don't misunderstand me. God's in every part of this process. I'm talking about the secret place right now, which is like that holy of holies. Get rid of all the junk in the outer court that you need to get rid of. Get into the place where you're making intercession and all that kind of stuff, supplication stuff. But that secret place where you're fellowshipping with the Lord, that right there, there's no room for sweat and effort and anxiety and worry. Why? Don't you believe that God is over it all? Get into that secret place. Let Him take care of all the other stuff. Nice thing is you'll get caught up in the presence of the Lord. You'll forget the fight, and you'll come back to join the fight and realize He already won. You're like, oh, I guess it really was nothing. Exactly. So it's a beautiful thing. So secret prayer is a great thing. If you want to have kind of a fun way to play around with secret prayer. Think of Psalm 91. Think of Psalm 91 and just the beauty of the affirmations that are in Psalm 91. God, you're going to take care of this. God, you know, I don't have to worry about that. God, I'm just going to trust you. God, I'm just going to sit in your presence. I'm going to be under your wing. This is, and I mean, you just get in there. It has to be a place of privacy because you've got to give God attention. And I'm going to say this can happen in very real terms when you're isolated, alone, and there's no one around. But it can also happen when you're alone, but in a big group of people. And the difference is the distractions and the attention. There have been times where I've been in major groups of people or in different places, but there's nowhere to go. But I need my time with the Lord. The nice thing is that it's sometimes in those biggest groups, no one is even looking at you. And I think of Susanna Wesley. She had all these kids she's wrestling and raising and all this kind of stuff. And all the kids were just trained. When mom takes the kitchen apron and puts it over her head, she's shut in with the Lord and she's in the secret place. Leave her alone. And they just knew this. And she would do that. I don't have an apron. But in some of these bigger areas, especially when I'm traveling or I need a minute, it's amazing. You can find a secret place at an airport. You can find it at a job. Yes. I had a great friend. His secret place was anywhere where his truck was. So when he was on a construction site, bus would go find his truck before, sometimes in the middle of the day, and then before he went home. You just knew bus would be for 5-10 minutes maybe, somewhere around his truck. You don't go around bus. That was his secret place. And he did it. And I love it. So your closet prayer is a beautiful place. Coupled with this, let's go to the next prayer. So closet prayer, your secret prayer. Let's before we leave there, the promise of secret prayer is you get blessings openly and publicly for what you do secretly. When you are tight with the Lord, it's like you get these other blessings and benefits just by virtue of you know Jesus and you're walking with Jesus. You know, when you delight yourself with the Lord, the psalmist says, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So there's so much beauty and blessing that comes from developing a personal prayer life in the closet, in the secret place. Amen. Maybe before we go, is there any questions about prayer in the secret place or anything like that? Any thoughts that you're like, what about this or what about that? I just figure maybe we can open that up. If you have questions while we're talking about these, if you want to ask, go ahead and save it towards the end before I move to the next one and then ask it. If I don't have a good answer, I'll make one up, okay? And anybody have any questions about secret prayer, the prayer closet? Everybody feel good about understanding that? Awesome. The next one in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We're going to title this the Disciples' Prayer.
Yes.
We're going to call it the Disciples' Prayer because it's a template that isn't supposed to be taken literally.
Right.
It's a model. It's a pattern for if you are disciplined in your pursuit of God and you want a relationship with the Lord in prayer, there's a pattern of prayer here that should be common to all disciplined followers of Christ. And so the Lord's Prayer is what other people call it, but it's a beautiful prayer. And let's think about this. When we go through this Disciples' Prayer, we see some of these titles that I'm going to call them titles because they're going to be talking points. The first one is Our Father in Heaven. We're going to say, okay, Our Father in Heaven. That's the first title, a template. What is this pattern first saying to us? Praying is not like winning the lottery. It's not like winning the lottery. You're not coming to an unknown deity. You're not coming to somebody that you need to build up your goodwill with before you petition. You're coming to your Father. So there's a pattern here of familial relationship that we've got to be understanding as a disciple. Once you're a Christian and you're disciplined in your pursuit with the Lord, it comes with the whole package. You have been passed from death into life. You are now an adopted son or daughter of the King of Kings, God Most High, Creator of the universe. You don't need another pass. You can come boldly because of the blood of Jesus right into your Father's presence. So your heavenly Father is not the lottery or the president or a king or any of those things. He's your Father in heaven. He's always for you. He's never against you. Whoa. So even a prodigal can run boldly back to his Father in prayer, right? You don't have to be like, oh, let me get cleaned up before I get cleaned up. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Why? It's your Father in heaven. This is a beautiful pattern. Boy, you know what? Have you ever talked with people and they're hung up on this first thing right here? They say they have a relationship with the Lord. They say they're a disciple, they're a Christian, but they can't get the confidence to just come to their Heavenly Father. They don't want to go to Him in prayer because they don't feel worthy. Well, where's worthy in this? This doesn't have anything to do with worthy yet. He's your Father. I just love that. My dad used to play tricks on us as kids. And I remember one time he locked my youngest sister out of the house. She was coming home from school. And he quick saw her walking down the quarter mile drive. And he locked all the doors, shut off all the lights. And my little sister Tiffany, who just got dropped off the bus, she's at elementary school. She sees that the lights are off, and she didn't worry, she didn't cry, she didn't do any of that. She just went to every window and knocked on the windows and pounded on the doors and yelled, "I know you are in there. Dad, open the door." And I was like, oh my God. We called her Tough Tiff because she almost died when she was a baby, but she didn't, obviously, because she's alive. And that girl, she's just resilient. She's as tough as nails, and she's as petite as all get out. And yet, even as a little kid, she had this boldness. And my dad just would laugh. He'd think that's the funniest thing. And his humor, he goes, "She's a little kid. What does she know? She thinks this is her house. I bought it. She thinks she has a right to demand this man open the door for her." And she did. She had every right. Why? Because she knew that was Dad. I think this is where the pattern of the disciples' prayer starts. This is our Heavenly Father. And then it goes to the next title, Hallowed Be Your Name. See, when it says about hallowed be your name, in our prayer as a disciple, there has to be gratitude, worship, a reverence that we come to our Heavenly Father. But there's an element of praise and adoration that we incorporate in our prayer. We've got to do that. And you can probably remember other scripture verses that say, well, yeah, pray, but come with thanksgiving or gratitude. Then pray about your petition or your request. Why? Well, because hallowed be his name. This isn't just like every other deity. He is the only deity. So let's praise him. And, that's good. The next title would be, Your Kingdom Come and Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. So this is the next part of the template. So the first is, He's our Father. The second is hallowed. Let's reverence Him. Let's worship. Let's have gratitude. Let's have that. And then the third is like, Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. So this is a reminder that when we're praying, it's in submission to His plan, His will. Whatever you ask in His name, it's done. In other words, you can't do things that are counter to His character and His nature and demand that they be done and they be done. It's not going to happen like that because God's going to resist you. He resists the proud. So you can't pray in your pride. The apostles tried that. They rejected our awesome message. We're going to call down fire on them. God doesn't listen to those prayers. Why? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, you could pray all day long. Burn them, God. Burn them. They're not right. If you're not in line with God's will, He can't hear it. He's not even listening. So your kingdom come, your will be done. The template is according to God's will. How do you learn God's will? How do you know if it's God's will? There we go. Right? We just got to get familiar with the Word of God, right? And discern it better and better. The next thing is this. It says daily bread. Yes. Daily bread. In our template, we're praying according to God's will. In our prayer template, we can talk about today's needs. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? boy, my mom told a story when she was first married to my dad. Mom and dad, when we were, up until I was probably 7 years old, we were as poor as church mice, and we worked in church, so we were church mice, I think. And, I mean, poor as church mice. And but when I was real little, up until I was about three, dad was so dirt poor. He was just so dirt poor. And he was trying to make ends meet, being an itinerant minister, traveling all around. And, you know, this is mid-70s, and it's just northern Iowa, right south of Minnesota, where no one wants to live. And I mean, he's just trying to make it preaching in tents and all this kind of stuff. Well, an event was coming up, and mom said, I got no dress to wear. I got no dress to wear. And so my dad flippantly tells my mom, well, why don't you tell your father about it? I got other things I got to do. My dad was really kind early on in marriage. And then he left to the church meeting. He had to go play the organ and do the Christian stuff. Woman, you got to figure out your own dress needs. That's not my deal. And the father he was talking about was his heavenly father. So what did my mom do? She just went, okay. And then she went to the back of the trailer. We lived in a trailer. Went to the back of the trailer and went to prayer. She prayed, and then she remembered someone in the last camp meeting gave her a card. She opens up the card, and it was $150 that had a voucher to be spent at the department store in town. This is northern Iowa. So there's not like a lot of department stores back then. And so mom is like, thank you, Heavenly Father. That was a perfect time. You might say, well, that's just coinkydink. No, that's God just laughing at my dad and saying, oh, nice throw down there, boss. You told her to go talk to the Heavenly Father. I just happened to make provision before she even needed it. So mom was really well-dressed that weekend. And my mom loves stories like that because God cares about your daily needs. So your template is, you can talk about anything and everything with your Lord. Your daily needs are very important to God. And then, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I could say so much about each of these points, but so forgive me for moving fast. That's why if there's questions about anything, you got to write them down, and I want you to bring it up because I don't want you to leave without something that's eating away at you. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In our template of prayer, it's important for us to deal with bitterness and resentment and forgiveness and all of that. Bottom line is every one of us, no matter how seasoned we are as Christians, we're either going to screw up and need forgiveness, or someone's going to hurt us and we need to release them. Yeah. And that happens over and over again. And it's just part of the body of Christ. Can I tell you how many times I've smashed this thumb? Nope. Because I've done it so many times. I literally have smashed this knot out of this so many times, I'm thinking part of it might never grow it normal again. I've cut off both pinky toes at different times, and they've, you know, you put them back on with a Band-Aid, and then they grow cockeyed, stuff like that. That one over there is like a lazy eye. It looks that way. It's very weird. Next time you get, I put on some flip-flops, look at my left pinky toe, and you'll be like, Lord Jesus. And it's a little weird. And the reason I'm saying that is this. The body hurts the body.
Yes.
So what? Who cares? We're going to smash thumbs. We're going to cut pinky toes. It's going to happen over and over again because it's humans. If I haven't smashed your toe, you haven't been around long enough. Give me time. It's going to happen. And, you know, if you haven't cut something yet, give it time. You're going to cut somebody. You're going to say something that's going to hurt out of time, out of season. So what do you need to do? We've got to practice forgiveness.
Yes.
And the reality is if we don't take this serious, then whatever we pray, God's not hearing. He's not hearing. Because it's so important to him that we release each other from judgment and holding that condemnation over him, that he won't listen to our prayers if we're holding that bitterness or that grudge. It doesn't matter how evil someone is, you've got to forgive them.
Amen.
Wow. So, and because we've done all the evil that could be done in the sight of God, personally, and he forgives us. So, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is such a beautiful template. It leaves nothing undone. Once we deal with the forgiveness and the bitterness and all that, now we come to spiritual warfare. That's really a beautiful part of it. Go back to that Psalm 91 that I was just talking about and think about the protection that God gives and the shadow that he covers us with. And this leading us not into temptation and delivering us from the evil one, this is just us asking for that insight and discernment, how to be victorious over the enemy, to be guarded against temptation, all the different things that are related to the spiritual warfare that's around us. And we've got to pray about that. Yeah. Boy, it's so good. I could talk a lot about this one right there because there's so much good. Maybe the last thing that I'll say about this is you know you're praying this particular part of the pattern when you can have rest, when you let the Lord fight the battle, and the battle might still be raging, but you've put it to bed. You put it to bed and you can, okay, it's in God's hands. If it's not in God's hands, then you need to pray that part of the prayer. You got to, God, lead me not into temptation. Guard my heart. I got to give this to you. And maybe you need a partner in that. You get a partner and you start talking about it because you need to maybe pray about some things or gain some insight so that your faith can stir up and you can, you know, you can be so convinced that it's in God's hands that you can then rest. But you need to be able to pray and deliver me from all the attacks of the enemy, sickness, disease, etc. You know what? I don't live in fear. I have moments of fear, doubt, anxiety, but I don't live in any of those things. Do you get me?
Yes.
I had somebody just tell me not too long ago, gosh, you're always so happy. Are you? They almost wanted to know if I was okay. It's like, well, I'm a manic. No, I was like, no, today I'm really great. Don't see me tomorrow. No, I'll just tell you, man, God has just done a miracle in my heart, my mind, for as long as probably Petrae and I have known. If I have a bout of doubt or insecurity, I can tell you it's usually related to some undisciplined part of my flesh that I'm then needing to confront, and it's wearing me out, and I'm just discouraged. But I'll tell you, my consistent default is there's a joy that's in my soul because of what Jesus has done. I'm not afraid of the future. I don't care about the past and all the screw-ups that I've made. I've moved beyond that stuff. And there's just a joy. And I love that state. Whenever that state is shaken, that's when I go, oh, ooh. We need to go back and start from square one and see, where am I off? What's going on? Because that's the happy place. I don't care if I'm broke. I don't care if I got plenty. All of that stuff doesn't change all that. That is such a beautiful place. If you don't know that, you need to be delivered from the evil one. And sickness, disease, and all that stuff can't shake you up. And then it ends with, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. What does this mean? You know, it's like Jason and I were talking about praise and prayer and praise. We said, make a sandwich is what we've been talking about. It's like, let's make a sandwich. And we start with praise and we pray and then we end with praise. And this is the part where this section of praising God has more of a declarative thing. This is where you can get prophetic with your praise. You know, when you pray, God, do X, Y, Z for me, please, Lord. And you have that faith that it's been heard and settled, what's the natural thing you do? Thank you, God, for healing that. Or thank you, God, for changing that situation. Or thank you, God, for breaking through in that. And you may not have seen it yet. Hello, Abraham.
Yeah.
He didn't see it either.
Right.
So, but what did he do? He changed his name. He is a man of covenant. He's going to have a nation. He's like, man was old, hadn't even had a kid yet. I mean, that's called declarative faith and praise. And I think that's something we've got to give ourselves permission. You get through this prayer, this template, you as a disciple have to be able to walk in that declarative state a lot. Or it just means you haven't been praying. If you've prayed about it, the conclusion to your prayer times is now you have a declaration. So when someone says, how's this going on? You can say the end of what you've prayed. This is what it is.
That's right.
If you ever want to know what that sounds like, talk to Keith. Keith has got some declarative statements. That man will tell you what his faith has purchased. And it's a beautiful thing. So how are we doing? We good? We might get through one more. We won't get through all six, sorry. But there's 20, so we're going to take some others on the other time. So,
okay.
Any questions on the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer in the template? Cool. All right. Prayer of Faith, Mark 11, 22 and 23. This is another type of prayer. So far, I'm not sure which one of these is my grinder tool. Maybe the Prayer of Faith. this is awesome. So Mark 11, 22 and 23 says, have faith in God, Jesus answers. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. How many of you really believe that? Let's go mountain hunting right now. Let's go mountain hunting. This is one of the things I call the bluff, and everybody's like, well, I mean, you know, it's figurative language, right? Let's just say this. In John 11, 41 through 43, when Jesus thanked his heavenly Father for hearing his prayer every time he prays, and then he turns and he shouts to a grave, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't pray the Lord's Prayer. He wasn't in secret. He wasn't doing all these like rehearsed formula prayers. What's the formula? There was no formula for raising a dead person.
Right.
If there was, it was a creepy pagan one. All that kind of stuff. No, I mean, he just basically said, I know my Father in heaven. I have a relationship with my Father in heaven. He was so convinced of it. He knew before he arrived on the scene of that whole situation, days before, he knew God's going to show off his power on that day. I'm going to show up. They're going to be mourning and grieving probably. They just don't understand. God is going to get some glory. Someone's going to get raised from the dead. And so he turns with boldness, and his prayer wasn't if it's your will, would you raise Lazarus? Lazarus, if you can hear me. There was not that. That is not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is not the point where you build up decision. Now, I've been in faith kind of situation. How do I say this without step on toes? I don't know how to say this. There's grace for all of us when we're learning. I think back when I'm learning stuff and I just go, how in the world did the people around me put up with me? In my ignorance or my overzealous pride or the whatever. There were so many things I did where I just go, I never want to remember it because it was embarrassing. So when we talk about prayers of faith, a lot of times what I hear is people self-talking them into a state of frenzied belief. That's not a prayer of faith. When it's a time for a prayer of faith, someone needs a miracle, someone needs a healing. That's not the time for you to self-talk out loud. Okay, God, I know that your word says this. Okay, and Lord, if you, and you're building it up. Now, how do I know this? Because I've done that. And if I'm not in a place of faith, what else do you got? You got to build it up, and you're sitting there talking to yourself scripture, and I know that this is really good, and you, I mean, you never disappoint, Lord, and we're asking according to your will. I think it's Lord, it help it be your will. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Right.
And we're building up a confidence to ask. I bet you from God's perspective, it feels just like the parent who is listening to the 9-year-old wanting to have a treat before bed, and they're not asking. They're building up to the ask.
Oh.
Dad, yeah? I cleaned my room today. I was really good. Oh, yeah, you did. And then you know what? Oh, this whole week, you haven't had to whoop me once, have you, right? No, I haven't had to whoop you. Not at all. So, and you know what? I love you, and I love God, and everything. So, will you get to the question? Well, I'm just building up to it, Dad. This is what some prayers are like when it comes to healings, faith, deliverance. People are building up to a place where they just finally have the confidence to say, in Jesus' name. That's not a prayer of faith. Prayer of faith is a declaration out of some confidence that's come from your gut. Where you said,
Amen.
This is not the time of learning. I already know this. This isn't the time of guessing. I know this. This isn't the time of wondering. I'm declaring this. This isn't the time of waiting. This is the time of action. A prayer of faith is a response to whatever is going on that comes from the place of grace given for that situation. It's not merit. It's a grace gift. A gift of faith in this prayer is God's Spirit's working in a person. They could be an ignorant person. They could be a really smart person. They could be a brand new Christian, or they can be a really seasoned saint. But when the Spirit of God is moving in someone and that prayer of faith comes, you will hear little people just pray things, boldness, and others will go, whoa, I didn't have that faith. They did. And there is nothing wrong with a lineup of a bunch of seasoned Christians. Maybe only one of them has the faith to pray that. That's fine. There weren't 10 Jesuses at Lazarus' tomb.
That's true.
There was one Jesus. But boy, the difference that one Jesus made with all the other people. And I really get tired sometimes of the Christian culture in America that says everybody can have everything at all the time, all the same way. No, I don't believe that. I don't see that in Scripture. I believe in a body like this, there could be a person that has a real strong faith. And if that person has the gall to turn to the rest of the group and say, where's all your faith? You should be like me. How about you just lead in faith and let us be blessed? Does that make sense?
Yes.
But sometimes we've turned it around and we use it as a platform to shame others that they're not like us. That's no good. I don't like that. I would rather see the little kid just pray something and make everybody feel stupid and be like, I didn't even have that faith. I thought that was silly. My sister, I told you this story because it's such a silly story, but we had a big party and her cat got stepped on and the hips were broken. And there was blood coming out of its orifices and stuff, and it was crying and it was going to die. And we had 13 or 14 cats at the time, so we could lose one. It really, there were a lot of cats. And so Tiffany, is again, Tiffany's story. If she's watching tonight, she's like, whoa, you were really thinking about me this today, weren't you? And I was like, yeah. And so we stepped on that, and there's a bunch of people in the church over, and Tiffany says, Dad, we need to pray for the cat, to which my dad and everyone else went, okay. None of us had faith for this healing or the cat. Tiffany did. So Tiffany prays. My dad's there, and we pray, and we all did good things like Christians do. Everybody just goes, let the person who's crazy pray that crazy prayer, and then we can at least get over it and move on with the rest of our days. You know, and the person might die. Who cares? But, you know, or the sickness might stay. Who cares? No, a person with faith, they know it's done. Tiffany, she just prays. Everybody bows their head respectfully and then goes back to the hors d'oeuvres. The cat healed.
Wow.
I tell you, everybody at that house. Whoa. Well, A, we just found out God likes cats. And so, no, really, it was like, A, God listens to little people who pray a prayer of faith. And I'll never forget it. It just rocked my world. And so a prayer of faith, that confidence. And so, how does this, in Luke chapter 4:35, we see it in this way too. I want to say it on this because it's important for us to understand that when we're praying a prayer of faith in the realm of deliverance and protection from the demonic, you are not building up a case to defeat the enemy. Come on, you're not building up a case. Just like I said about the big ask for your Heavenly Father. You don't have to convince the devil that he's lost. Really, you're just trying to convince yourself that you've won. That's wrong. You've already won. And it does not matter if you sinned 5 minutes ago and you still remember. You just dropped an F-bomb at the person who cut you off in the road, and then 5 minutes later, you've got to declare something over the enemy. You might go, well, I don't have any right. I know you don't have any right. You only have grace to enter boldly into the throne room. And you're a child of God, so declare it as if you're a child of God. Well, Pastor, that just feels weird to say. Well, yes, if you're not a child of God, it would be weird to demand the rights and privileges of an adopted kid. But you've been adopted, so demand those rights. It's okay. And so right here in Luke 4:35, Jesus said sternly, he says this sternly, be quiet, come out of him.
Mm-hmm. That was it. Yeah.
That's it. And I look at this and I think, boy, are we so, we smoke dope so much spiritually. We've bought the Kool-Aid, we do the whatever, we're so weird. And we think we have to psych out the enemy and know the right mantra, the right saying. You just need to know Jesus and you need to know who you are in Christ. And that spirit of faith rises up and God just moves. I was with one guy years ago, and we bought this big building, and they used to do satanic rituals in this building, which I know, everybody's like, ooh, so then the building is demonic, right? Buildings don't go to heaven or hell, by the way. I just want you to know that. Just want you to know, they don't go to heaven or hell. So they're not possessed. So unlike any of the movies that we see, you know, they're not possessed. And I have this firm sense, regardless of where I am, where these feet step, devils run, period. I don't have to worry about that.
Amen.
You know, and it's just amazing, but this is settled. So we're there, and this guy, he's an ex-Marine. He's a solid Christian. I was 18, just barely living for the Lord, coming back, totally committing my life to the Lord. And I'm first job in the church. I'm a janitor. And so I have to go and open up this building we just bought and see what needs. And man, there's pentagrams spray painted all around outside. There's fires where they were doing sacrifices. There's boarded up windows and all kinds of junk. We go and we have a stack of keys from the school that we bought it from. And we go to put the keys in. We find one that finally fits. And when I go to turn it, there's me, there's the buddy of mine, and there's this military guy. I turn the key, and when I turn the key, we hear it as loud as anything here with a microphone, a scream. The scream goes really loud. Wah! So I'm sorry. And if you go, ooh, goosebumps, you should. It was creepy. It was creepy. And we all, when we did this, I look at Erin, I look at Seth, and I'm like, oh, and I look at him. And we all kind of do this pause like, crap. You know, like it was like scary like this. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. There was zero prayer of faith. Everything I'm saying right now didn't have that. I was like, and so then this guy turns and he's like, oh, just the door. And he says, 1, 2, 3, 4, United States Marine Corps. Opens up the door and goes in. Nothing happened other than the scream. Afterwards, I turn and I tell him, I was like, Phil, what was that? And he goes, it was the first words that came out of my mouth. I was just praying. I'm like, that's not even a prayer. That's not a prayer. It's not a prayer. 1, 2, 3, 4, United States Marine Corps. It's not a prayer. Where is that in the Bible? And it's not a prayer. It's just what came to his mind. But it was this thing he said as unto the Lord, declaring, I have authority. It proves how silly our English words are. We put so much stock in the words. It's position that matters. Mm. Your position has changed. Yeah. Who cares what your words are? You can garbledygook it. You're a child of God. If the enemy touches you, they are in trouble. They have no permission to touch you.
That's right.
Unless you put teeth in that toothless lion's mouth and say, go ahead and bite. Then you've given him permission. You've opened up the door. So I think with a prayer of faith, you've got to have faith even against demonic. Just say it, settle it, done. Use 1, 2, 3, 4. United States Marine Corps if you want. Okay, there you go. On that, we're done. We'll pick it up after 2 weeks from now. We'll pick up other kinds of prayers, and we'll go through. At the end of that, I pray that you got more weapons and all kinds of stuff at your disposal to just worship and pray and have fun and keep your edge as a Christian. So let's sing some songs and close it tonight. And I think let's maybe just sing one. I think did I go over? I went over a little bit. Are we good on time?
Yeah.
When do we normally end? When do we normally end?
They're done at 8.
Oh, they're done at 8. Then we've got 25 minutes to do everything. that we want to do in worship and prayer. So let's stand together, and I want to just go to God in prayer. Use any one of these tools, even in worship tonight, and let's just start by praising God. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for today. Lord Jesus, who is like you? Who is like you in all the earth? Who is like you in the heavens? Lord God, you are above all things, above all power, all dominion. Lord Jesus, you're above everything. There is nothing that is greater than you in strength or authority or dominion. Lord, you see everything. You have all knowledge. You're at every place. You're here with us tonight. You are with us at home. You're with us when we're at our work. Lord Jesus, we give you praise, for you're everywhere. And you know the thoughts inside of our hearts right now. God, you are to be praised. Who else is like you? You know all this. God, you are amazing. Lord Jesus, we magnify your great love for us. Who has ever shown such love but you? Lord Jesus, no one like you. Tonight, as we lift you up, Lord, be magnified in our hearts and our minds. Fill this place with your presence. Lord Jesus, come be enthroned on that throne of our hearts. Rule our hearts. Let there be peace in our hearts tonight as we worship you and adore you. Lord, I pray as we lift up our hands in worship and praise tonight that you go before us in battle and protect us against the attacks of the enemy, or against temptation and all kinds of trials and things like that. Lord God, guard each and every one of us here in this room. Praise you, Jesus.
I'm coming back to the heart of you.
Oh, bless his name.